If you would, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. It's very easy for me to quickly begin reading one of the epistles or one of the gospels and bounce over the introduction, the salutations. We can't forget that every word in Scripture was divinely ordained. It was given to those men to write. And we may not grasp it, but it was given on purpose. And the writers here are moved in such a way that to write these and the content that they did and the way that they did. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not important. But that hopefully that time will come. But our text this morning will be the first five verses of Galatians 1. We'll read it. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I've received some very good advice from men that the Lord's made faithful, that I should pick a book and preach through it. And they said, with that, there'll be some weeks where it'll be pretty easy on you. You'll have an easy time and the message will come to you. And there'll be some weeks it's going to be very hard. And you're going to have to deal with some things that you may not want to deal with. But it'll train you and teach you to lean on the Lord for your messages. And I thought, well, that's really good advice. And then as I lived it, I didn't realize that the first introduction, just the greetings and salutations there in Galatians, was going to have some tough spots in it for me. But that's what came. But I feel like the Lord's led me to work through Galatians, and I just didn't know the first little bit would be so tough. But the title of this message I have for you is Grace to You and Peace. And that would be easy for me to pick a title that could get a lot of downloads. If I was a YouTuber or something to get people to look, I thought this is how believers are corrected. That'd probably get a lot of downloads. Or how we correct our brethren. That'd get people really excited. But catchy titles don't benefit men and women's souls. There's no benefit there to you. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified, that's where the benefit is. But here in our text, we'll see, hopefully put that in shoe leather, as Brother Don says today. But have you ever done anything wrong and needed to be corrected? Either when you was a small child or at work or with a spouse or anything with the law, you've done something wrong and you need to be corrected. That doesn't feel good, does it? That never go over too well. But after you've learned that lesson and after you've been through that trial and you've seen it, you can look back on it and say, that was needful, wasn't it? It don't feel like it at the time, but whenever you look back on it, you can see the benefit of it. But as we read through this passage here in Galatians, I want us to look at a few points concerning how the Lord begins correcting His people. We're given a good example here in the introduction of how Christ begins to deal with these erring children. We see how pastors begin to deal with those they're charged with in their congregation if they need correction. Those they're responsible for. But Paul writes this letter to the Galatians because they were in serious error. In this salutation, we have a very good formula of how to begin to address our brethren if we are brought to the point where we have to correct them. But how's that? How are we shown that? We see the pattern of how the Lord addresses us when He begins to correct us. And that's our pattern for how we deal with our brethren. But some people may get excited at the thoughts of rebuking someone else. Like, I'm going to learn how to put the hammer on my brother or my sister. And I've heard Don and Henry say this a lot. They've helped a lot of young preachers fill pulpits and helped a lot of small churches get started that's grown. And they said they've seen a lot of people more concerned about kicking people out of the church when they're trying to start it than they are to get people to come to the church. But that's just in our nature. That's the first thing we latch to. But for those that are young in Christ, or young folks anyway, I give them some good, solid advice. Don't ever get on to anyone or give any advice to anyone unless you're directly asked. Wait and let the preaching of the word do its work. Give that time. And in time, everyone involved will be better off. If you've got questions about the gospel, sit in that pew, wait 6 months, maybe a year, maybe a couple years. But as the message given to that man in the pulpit, it eventually will get to where you are, and you'll be right ready to receive it when it comes. But and getting on to people immediately doesn't work too well, does it? We know that. In front of my house, we got a little 6-acre plot there in New Jersey. We think it's little. You all probably think that's a massive. They think it's a farm there. But I guess I never paced it off. I'm the right distance from a liquor store. And that's everybody, I mean, for 200 yards or whatever in front of my house, there's nothing but beer bottles and liquor bottles. And every week I could go out there and pick everything up. I'm 10 maybe a week. And I got so mad, I thought, I'm going to put a sign up. I mean, like a sheet of plywood. Stop throwing liquor bottles in my yard. Now, how would that, you grown-ups, how would that work out for me? What would happen the next week? I'd need 2 garbage cans to fill up, wouldn't I? That don't work out. We know that, don't we? So when we get on to when the Lord gets on to us, we'll see how He does it. And whenever a pastor has to correct a church member, or if you're with a brother or sister and you're off by yourselves and up in the hills or whatever, and you may not do that, we're going to get to see here how the Lord deals with us. He teach us how to do that. But I want 4 points here. I want to see what was happening and understand that the church of Galatia there, they needed to be addressed. That error needed to be corrected. Secondly, God's preachers, and in this case here in our text, the Apostle Paul, is used to proclaim the word of the Lord to them. And then thirdly, what he proclaims to them is he tells them what Christ did. And then fourthly, Christ receives all the glory. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So firstly, those Galatians, they needed to be corrected. Now, Paul traveled through Galatia. They believe he got sick there for a while and got stuck, and he had to preach to them what time he was there. But they received him. They received his message, and they were glad. They were tickled to death in what he had. But now there's this problem a couple years later. Now, there were some Jews that started coming in there, and they professed, well, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth, that's the Christ. We believe that he came. We believe he did all the work for us, and he saved us and redeemed us. But you have to be circumcised. Or they said, well, we believe that, you know, this is the Christ. We believe he did everything for us, as the Old Testament declares. But you have to observe the Sabbath. Or, but you have to do this. But you have to fill in the blank. And that's what they were working into those Galatians. But that was only in that time, right? We've evolved past that. We've got better than that now. No, that's what's happening today. There's no difference. It's a little bit of leaven. It's not something bold that's against it. But the error there in the Galatia was they were giving ear to these people. Now, the Jews preaching to them, telling them that, they were committing heresy. But those that are listening and receiving that message and saying, well, that's okay, and we'll take the good parts and leave the bad parts, that's the error. They were erring, and that needed to be corrected. But what's the difference between that, an error and a heresy? And how can we tell and when can we tell? That's a tricky subject. But to err is to turn from anything from Christ. But that can also be that sin unto death. That's the heresy. So how do we know if someone's turned from Christ and turned away from the gospel? Are they erring and they'll be corrected? Or is it heresy and that's a sin unto death? They'll be taken from the kingdom. You may not know till a deathbed. Lord could take someone, teach them the gospel, take them away from it, turn them, take his hand off of them for 30, 40 years, and then bring them right back. We don't know. So how do we treat those brethren that believe the gospel and then say they don't or turn from it? You treat them as if they're erring, don't you? Because we don't know. We don't know what the Lord has in store. So we'll be ready for them in case the Lord turns them back to us. But some members of the church, they were in error for trusting in something other than Christ. They're in Galatia. But the men causing these divisions, the men preaching these heresies, they were mixing works and grace. And that's against Christ. That's other than Christ. That's anti-Christ. We hear that nowadays and we flinch a little bit. That's what it is. It's against it. But nothing's changed in this day. The devil tries to swoon the Lord's people, men and women, away from the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, is it an all-out removal? Do they say, Well, partly, I guess they do. They say that the aliens came down and you have to buy 2 palm trees and rub this stone. We saw a stone shop. We saw geodes back home. Water gets into those limestone rocks, you get some little crystals inside. They're really neat. You cut them open and polish it. So there's a store, nothing but those. And it said, this one helps you commune with angels. If I need a rock to talk to the angels, I don't want to talk to them anyway. I want to talk to the Lord, don't I? But the Satan doesn't necessarily go all out and say, Christ wasn't real, he hasn't come yet. No, he agrees with them, just like these did. It's, well, he came, but we need, you have to say this prayer. You have to walk an aisle or whatever. He puts something back, takes you away from the law and puts you right back under it. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 6 when it says another gospel. It's either Christ or it's not. It's one or another. That's it. So in this world, there is only 2 religions. I was about 14, 15, and I thought I was pretty smart. I took an anthropology class, and I can't remember the number, but they said there were 822 or whatever recognized religions in the world. I heard this, and I went home to my dad, and I was like, I'm going to teach him something. This old guy don't know much. So I said, Dad, do you know how many religions there are? I don't ask questions I don't know the answer to, right? Well, I didn't that day. And he said, yeah, son, there's 2. And I thought, this fool, he didn't know anything, does he? He said, I said, well, what are they? He said, there's 2 religions. There's works and there's Christ. He said, now you take any of it, you boil it down. It's Buddhists, Catholic, Arminians, Calvinists. You boil it down. Do you do something or does Christ do something? And that's the truth. In the chemistry class, they told us work. The first couple weeks of chemistry, you just learn definitions. Work is the expenditure of energy to accomplish a task. Now, did you expend energy or did Christ expend energy? That's the difference. That's the only 2. It's either Christ or another. But anyway, that's a tactic that the false preachers then and they do now. They use there with the Galatians and they use in this day. Is they disclaim the preacher. They disclaim those apostles. It's, well, he's not really an apostle anyway. Or he's not really a preacher. Or he's preaching false gospel. My pastor's seen that happen a lot. People got on to him and said, well, you're not preaching the truth. And you're not doing this. So what does he do? What's the attitude of that man sent of God? Does he address every single thing? Every email that my pastor gets, if he sat down and wrote, responded, a few paragraphs and studied, looked that up and responded to every email, every phone call, or every comment that's negative that he got, he would never have time to study. We'd never get to see him preach, would we? So what does he do? What do those men sent of God do? They keep declaring the gospel. They get up and they preach. They ignore it. They got a job to do. They show up. They study. They pray. They exhort. And they preach. And that's it. So Paul tells them there in verse 1, he says, I am an apostle. Gets it right out of the way. And this is, he tells them, I'm an apostle. And he said, this is who made me an apostle. And then he gives them some good news, don't he? So secondly here, Paul's used to proclaim the word of the Lord to them. So in Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul tells them first thing up front, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm an apostle. And he had received his instruction directly from the mouth of Christ. That's what made him, differs him for, as an apostle. But we have no apostles in this day. The apostolic era is over. We saw a small place by our motel, the apostolic meeting or something. But that is over. No one in this day can raise the dead. No one can heal the sick. No one can preach in other languages that they've never heard, that they've never spoken. No one can be bit by poisonous snakes and still live. They can't part the waters. They can't make the sun stand still. But God gave those apostles in those times and those disciples those gifts to confirm to those around that He had sent them. That's why they were given that. And the Spirit moved some of those men to write these scriptures that we have. Write the New Testament for us. And they tell us what our Lord did. They tell us who sent them and who sends people now and gives us examples like this so we can look to. But we don't have those gifts in this generation. What do we have? We have the complete scriptures. We have the complete work, don't we? We have the Lord's word. And we have teachers and preachers and pastors and missionaries and those that are sent by God to declare Christ in the scriptures. Here in verse 1, Paul says, he says he's an apostle, and then he says, not of men. That means that everyone didn't get together and vote and say, he's our best representative, we'll pick him. That's what that means. Not of men. We saw what happened when the apostles tried to pick a replacement for Judas, didn't we? Didn't work out good for him. He says, neither by man. A man didn't convince him to enter the ministry. Someone said, well, you're the best speaker we have, and you know a lot of this. You should do it. No, it says there, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, this is the hard thing for me to address. I feel really awkward telling you about preachers and pastors and who's sent of God if I'm the one preaching. It's easier for us to talk in the background. It's different when I'm standing up here, but that's the truth, though. So how do we know if a man in this day is sent of God, if that's one of his messengers? They don't have these gifts we can lean on. How do we know? Well, he tells the truth about God, and he gives Christ all the glory. A heavenly Father, I think I told you that several times, but when Christ was baptized there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the heavens opened up, and God the Father spoke audibly, and he said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, believe on him. He's preached Christ. That's the shortest sermon ever preached. This is the Christ. He's God's Son. Believe on him. That's it. So the Father preached Christ. Christ, while he was here, preached Christ. The apostles preached Christ. What do preachers nowadays do? Tell you about man. Tell you what you can do and exalt. A brother read this morning. Does it exalt the person and put down the Creator? No, it doesn't. You preach Christ. Stay to it. But the Lord puts a man in the ministry, and he puts a message in his heart to give. So it's from Scott Richardson said that too. He was a mountain genius, as they call him, but he could simplify things plainly so we could understand him. So they said, what does a preacher do? He said, I get a message from God's heart to my heart, and I give it to your heart. That's it. You just message. You give a message. But now the Lord can give me a message, and I feel motivated to give it to you, and I can give that message, but that's all I am. I can't make it effectual. I can't have that power to put it in you and make you believe. If I could, the church would look a lot different, wouldn't it? I'd have all my family and children and everybody else if I could make people believe. But I can't do that. The Lord does that. I'm just used in that way. An ambassador doesn't tell what they think in other countries. They tell what our president tells them to say, don't they? So, but I don't choose it. I don't create it. I don't make it effectual. I can tell you who you have to believe on to be saved, but I can't make you believe him. Christ has to make that effectual. And the Spirit has to quicken you, has to touch in the heart and give you life, give you ears to hear and a heart to understand. But if a man can talk you into something, another man can talk you out of it. I've thought that before. If I can convince people of this just through logic and fact, and that's not true. I might for a season when I was younger, could talk somebody into something. Somebody else can talk you right out of it. But we're told to prove the spirits, to try the spirits, right? How do we do that? And this is a second small good bit of advice. Get you a King James Version Bible. Sit down, and when somebody's preaching, you look at it and read with them as they tell you, and read through it. Is that what they say? Is that what that means? It's English. It's black and white. Look through it. Try them. Make sure they're telling you the truth. And if I'm up here and I tell you something that's not in there, that's way off the wall, get rid of me. It may hurt me, it may hurt you, but don't let me stand up here and tell people that. But we try those spirits and see if the Lord actually sent them, if he's telling the truth about God and giving Christ the glory. All right, so Paul says here in verse 2, all these men are of one accord. Is it one man preaching one message that's off the wall, or are they all preaching the same? So there in verse 2, Galatians 1:2, says, all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia, they're of one voice. That'd be easy to read over, wouldn't it? Acts 4:32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Let's look over to Philippians 2. We'll write a couple pages. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So is that the same in this day? Are all these brethren of one voice? Are they of one accord? Now, we know a lot of local assemblies of believers, people that know who God is and know what Christ did and tells people that honestly. We know that there's churches in Kentucky, Florida, Missouri, Montana, here in California. There's gatherings in Alaska, Iowa, Tennessee, Texas, Ohio, West Virginia, Washington, Mexico, Ireland, England, New Guinea, Guyana, St. Croix down in the Virgin Islands. And there's a bunch of other ones, and that's just the ones that I'm off the top of my head I'm aware of. But what do all these congregations have in common? Do they tolerate one another? Like we're allowed to, that's my friend or my brethren, that's close enough. And is there just a couple of doctrines that they have, plural, doctrines that they have in common that, well, we agree on election so we can be friends with them? No, that's not what it is. They have one doctrine in common. They all believe the same Lord. They all look to Christ, the same Christ, don't they? Not another. But they all believe the same Christ and Him crucified. That's what they preach. They agree that His redemption was accomplished fully there on the cross. He keeps the saints until we're with them in glory. He holds us in His hand. That's what every local church, local assembly of God's people agree on eye to eye. So these Galatians, they need an instruction during this era. And Paul establishes that he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's a messenger sent of God. He also says he's speaking in unity with the brethren. Like we're all, you're an heir, and we're all together on this. But so what does he do with them? What does he tell them? Does he scold them up front and get that out of the way? Does he whip them real good? No, he gets to the most important thing first. He reminds them and he prays for them for the Lord to be gracious to them. And he tells them for what cause the Father would be gracious. So look back in our text there in Galatians 1 and look down at verse 3. Paul tells them what Christ our Lord did to be able to receive that grace. He says, Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace to you and peace. What a powerful statement. I could never ask for anything greater for a sinner to receive than grace from the Lord and peace from the Lord. That is wonderful. Grace is getting something we do not deserve. It's unmerited favor. So by definition, you don't do anything to get that. And that goes hand in hand with peace, doesn't it? Once you understand what that is. But the Lord gives us, His children, all spiritual blessings through Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's true peace. And we know that God the Father looks at me. If He has to see something good in me, I'm in trouble. And if I'm alone on a ship and nobody around me for 1,000 miles, I can be honest with myself. I'm in trouble. I don't have anything good in me. But when He looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees Christ's accomplished work, Christ's holiness. From a virgin until He's laid in the tomb, the entire time He solely lived to accomplish the Father's will. He solely trusted the Father. I can act like I trust the Lord until I walk out in that street. Oh, there's a bee, or there's a... Henry always said we have full will until a fly lands on us. I'm going to concentrate on that, and then changes your mind really quick, doesn't it? But whenever the Lord sees me and He sees only Christ, there's no anger towards me. I've broken His law. He's not mad with me. Like we saw last night, that's our Father, isn't it? We can approach our Father. Turn to Romans 8 there in verse 1. No anger. Romans 8 verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that grace and peace. Grace and peace. Where does that come from? How are we made to have this grace and peace bestowed on us? Well, it's unmerited. It's not our merit. But it doesn't. Nothing's free. Something came from it. Something had to pay for that. Do we walk an aisle? Do we knock on people's doors? We go around the neighborhood and harass our neighbors? No. Christ accomplished that work already, didn't he? He paid the debt that we owed. So we'll go back to our text here in Galatians 1. Look down at verse 4. Paul's established who he was, and he's in unison with the brethren. He asks that the Lord be gracious to him and give him peace. And he tells him why. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Christ gave himself for us. He laid down his life willingly. In the act of that, no one's ever been able to do that. Man can't do that. People profess their free will and I have a choice. Well, stand right here and die. No, the Lord did that. He said, I gave up the ghost. He allowed his spirit to release. We can't just terminate ourselves like that. But he laid down his life and he did it willingly for us. He gave all of himself. He did it completely and he satisfied the wrath of God for us. We can say those words, we can kind of understand it, but we can never grasp the fact that the Lord God Almighty became a man. He lowered himself lower than the angels and he walked this earth under the law, living it perfectly, fully executing the will of the Father. And then on that cross, God separated from God. God turned his back on God. It would take eternity for me to understand that. But that's why did he do that? Why did Christ have to suffer that? He did that for me. He did that for you. If we could get our hands around that, we would be humbled always, wouldn't we? But it says there in our text, he delivered us from that present evil world. This world is nothing but death and iniquity. It's nothing but sin, and we know that. And the older I get, the more I know that. Just from me being a child till now, the change I've seen in the last 20, 30 years, it's unreal. And I don't know a believer that ever lived that didn't think this was the last generation. And that's true. We look for the Lord to come, don't we? Like we learned last night, pray, thy kingdom come. From when Eve had Cain, the Lord told her, I'm going to send a man that's going to save my people. She had Cain. She said, I got a man from the Lord. Now, she was mistaken, but that's who she was looking for. But we look for that because we know that this world's nothing. And we know that we are of this world. Our old flesh is. We're literally made from it. We come out of the dirt, didn't we? And that's what we go back to. And there it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Do we deliver ourselves? Do we save ourselves? Well, he delivers, doesn't he? So why did Christ give himself and deliver us from this body of sin and death? It says there, according to the will of God and our Father. Christ was the only perfect believer that ever walked this earth. He said, I came to do the will, thy will, O God, not my own. And from birth to the tomb, he walked perfectly. He was only concerned about his Father's business. We can't even comprehend what that means. I want to serve the Lord. I want to accomplish the will of the Father. But to be consecrated to him always. While he slept. Looked at before there where Christ was on the boat and the storm came and they were bailing water out. He was asleep, resting fully. While he was asleep, he trusted the Lord, trusted his Father. And then that, with that work, that's what the Lord sees when he looks at me. I can't. That's heartbreaking and boy, how thankful. I'd be in trouble if it was any other way. But why would anyone turn from, that's what these Galatians did. They turned from that gospel. So, how does that affect us? If I came to you and I owned one of these big old companies that sell stuff on the internet and I had billions of dollars and I said, I'm going to pay for your vacation. I'm going to buy you a yacht. You're going to go to Hawaii. You're going to have servants. You won't have to cut your own hair. They'll take your garbage out. Everything's provided for you. Anything you want to do, all the food, you have a chef. I paid for everything. Would people get mad at me? Especially if you knew me and it wasn't a trick, it was real. Would you slap me in the face and say, I'll do it myself? Well, no, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? If I did that for my brother and he knows it was true and real, why would he get mad at me? He would thank me, you know, and I said, oh, I need you to take his trash out. That's what we were talking about last night. That's my reasonable service. I'd jump up and take all the trash out you want, buddy, you know. So why, that doesn't make sense, though, does it? So why would men and women not be thrilled, I mean tickled to death, to have Christ do everything for you? He did it all. Why would they get mad? They want the glory. Here in verse 5, we see why, the reason that natural man hates the gospel of Christ. Here in Galatians 1, verse 5, it says, "To whom, speaking of Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen." He gets the glory. That's why it stings. That's why the natural man hates it. They get so mad at election. People hate election until you, do you realize that's the only hope we have of salvation? And then you love it. That's a good word, isn't it? Let's turn over to Revelation 5 real quick. I won't keep you much longer. Revelation, singular, right? Revelation 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" They say that with one voice, don't they? Christ is all. All the glory goes to Christ. All that honor for a perfect life is all his. All the power to keep his sheep forever, that's his power, not ours. And the blessing we receive from the Father, are they all through Christ, because of Christ. That's how we get them. And what's that outcome? What will happen at the end if we do that? If the Lord does that work in us, we'll sing Christ's praises forever, won't we? That's how long it'll take to thank Him properly. But so how does the Lord rebuke His children? How does a pastor preaching to a congregation correct those that are erring? How do we correct one another if we have to? We point them towards Christ, and we wait on the Lord to give them grace and peace. That's how we do it. So do you see how this works in us? If we have to, if we have an erring brother or something, be kind to him. How we talked so much about that yesterday. How so soon removed? If the Lord took His hand off of me, what would I be capable of? If we think highly of our brethren, we think low of ourselves. But if we think lowly of somebody else, that's because we're thinking high of ourselves, isn't it? I pray the Lord gives us the grace to be able to think more highly of our brethren and see our true state. And that way we know if he removed His hand from us, what kind of atrocities I'd commit today. But Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so if I work through this text backwards, I see things backwards. I ain't right. But if we start in verse 5 and worked our way up, Christ gets all the glory. He gave Himself for us. God is gracious to us through the Spirit by showing us who we are, what we are, and then what Christ finished on the cross. And then we have peace. That's the order we live it, isn't it? But that solves all the problems for the true children of God. When we see that what we are, we see who Christ is, and then we know, it's right there in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. If the Lord started that work in those people, they're His. That's, we talked before, the closest thing you have in this earth to Christ in the flesh is your brethren. It's your brothers and sisters. That's Christ in you. And so how I treat them is how I treat the Lord. So would we be harsh with them and put them under church punishment, or I'm thankful I don't even know what most of that stuff means. But would we want to deal with them harshly? No. They're just like me, ain't they? So I pray that as we go through Galatians, we'll see that that's how the Lord deals with it. He starts with us patient. Let us reason together. We can't reason with the Lord, but that's how kind He is to us. Our Father sits down and He reasons with us. He communes with us. He comes to us and teaches us. But, all right, I hope that's a blessing. Let's pray together.